Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you that once again we have the privilege of gathering together around your word. May we truly be thankful for who you are and for making yourself known to us. It is a marvelous thing that you would reveal and share yourself with us, and we thank you for that. May we not consider it lightly, but first of all, examine ourselves carefully to come clean with you, with any thoughts or attitudes, words, actions, anything. May we not hesitate to come clean to you, bring it to you now, and call it for what it is, sin. We thank you for your forgiveness and cleansing, that your word would be received and considered and dutifully applied, that we might grow and that you might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And as John reminds us in his second epistle, 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, which is a term for the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning of the church, that we love one another. To love one another as Christ has loved us is to love with His love, with God's love. God is love, and the love with which Christ loved us and continues to love us is of God. This is impossible according to the power of flesh. We spent a good portion of last week's lesson looking at that, considering that. So because we're incapable of this love according to natural means, and yet because we have been commanded to have and to demonstrate this love toward other believers, a new provision was made specifically for the church, the body of Christ. John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. And also, John 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He speaks, whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. These promises of the sending forth of the Holy Spirit were, as we know, and as we read through last week, and as we saw this morning in Sunday school again, they were all fulfilled at Pentecost. Remember, Peter stood up and said, this is exactly what the prophet Joel said, isn't it? This is that Jesus, because He was raised up, because He was exalted to the right hand of God, God has poured out this which you now see and hear. the promised Holy Spirit. And he followed it up by saying, this promise is to you men of Israel, it's to your children, and it's to all who are afar off. Right? All who are afar off. Therefore, remember, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. Therefore, we can know with certainty, not according to how we might feel from time to time, feelings change, emotions change, but with confidence in God's word to us, we can know with certainty, with confidence, that each one of us who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, personal Savior, has indeed received the Holy Spirit from God. Just as Jesus had cried out earlier in chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, he who believes in me. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John's commentary tells us that he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. God, the Holy Spirit, the triune, the third person of the triune Godhead, is the agent of regeneration, first of all. John 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. You can't see it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Thus, those who were born spiritually dead passed from death into life when we were born again, born of the Spirit. By the washing of regeneration, as we're told in Titus chapter 3, washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit himself, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This washing of regeneration, this renewing, was accomplished for us just as Jesus promised that it would be. As he was about to ascend back to the Father in Acts chapter 1, this is just prior to Pentecost, he commanded them, the disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they were, weren't they? How about that? God keeps his word. In fact, each and every one of us, since that time, at the very moment of faith in Christ, we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We were also instantaneously sealed by him. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed, which is the earnest, the down payment given as a pledge. In other words, a guarantee. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us, the purchased possession. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has, there it is again, sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now notice that. Notice that that being born of the Spirit, that being baptized by the Spirit, being sealed by the Spirit, those terms all speak of permanence. It's permanent. So too does Jesus, as he promised the new provision, when he said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior, then you have received this promised gift. God the Holy Spirit is in you, and He abides with us forever. Abide meaning to remain. Abide, to continue to be present. In reference to a place, it means to sojourn or tarry, not to depart. In reference to time, to continue to be, not to perish, to last and endure. And in reference to persons, to survive, to live. And all of that means one thing that I want you to pick up on. It all means that He's here to stay. He won't leave. He won't depart. We can't kick Him out. Some of us try, but we can't. We can't kick Him out, and He refuses to forsake us. His ministry to the church is, without question, a distinguishing characteristic of the church. See, in the Old Testament, things were a little different. You know, He came upon certain believers to empower them for specific purposes, for superhuman feats, or for specific tasks and services, but it was always temporary. Remember what David pleaded when he finally confessed his sin. What did he prayed, "Cast me not from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Remember, he pleaded that. And he was serious because it was legitimate. It could legitimate, the Spirit could legitimately be taken away from him. But the church is distinguished from that entirely. Jesus Christ personally promised that the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. And I don't think he misspoke when he said that. I'm pretty sure that he meant forever when he said forever. What do you think? He remains. He abides. He lives with us always and at all times. And Jesus also clarified where he would abide with us forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He continues to be present. He continues to abide. He continues to live in us. And his personal abiding presence in us makes our bodies the temple of God himself. 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to God. We belong to him in every way. And he has baptized each one of us with that one spirit into the one body of Christ, that each one of us would be the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. And he did it that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. As Jesus told the Samaritan woman, remember? "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." That is no longer centered around a specific geographical location, no longer centered around a physical building. "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Remember also Paul's words when he said that we are being built up together a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, right? And according to Peter, we're living stones, right? Being built together, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, together to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And God is faithful. He who has begun that good work in us, he will indeed complete it. Right? We know that. Day-to-day personal sins in our lives, those don't remove his presence from in us. Okay? They don't remove his presence from within us any more than day-to-day sins removed God's presence from the tabernacle. You know, the children of Israel, They were sinning left and right. All through those wilderness wanderings, right? Left and right. God's Spirit didn't leave that tabernacle. His presence was there and eventually in the temple. In the same way, His Holy Spirit continues in us no matter what. However, and there's always a however, isn't there? However, as that holy priesthood, who we are, that holy priesthood, we each have the individual responsibility and great privilege of confessing our sins directly to the Father based on the shed blood of His Lamb for both forgiveness and cleansing. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are even now commanded to have and demonstrate God's love for one another within the body of Christ, just as we've read that new commandment. And it is, first of all, this new commandment, first of all, requires a new provision. Because we can't do it, right? We can't do it naturally. And God has made good on His promise to provide. He always does. Therefore, we have this new provision, the Holy Spirit, who is in us Himself. But just having Him abiding in us, it doesn't automatically make it happen, does it? We don't automatically fulfill that new commandment just by having Him. Do we? A lot of people think they do. I gotta say, boy, let me not go there. But it makes it possible, right? The possibility is there. See, without Him, there's no possibility to obey that new commandment. We have that provision now, though. So it makes it possible, but it doesn't just happen automatically, right? Because it is His enabling power that provides us the means by which we obey. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, remember, but what kind of spirit? Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, for us to be able to love one another as Christ has loved us, the Holy Spirit must be in full control of our lives. Paul refers to this to the Spirit's control in our lives as filling. In Ephesians chapter 5, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit..." Let me just stop there. What's the fruit of the Spirit? You know, it's called that for a reason. The Holy Spirit works through us to produce that. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, so when we're filled with the Spirit, He is in control. And notice how that contrast there, the contrast that's being used here, is used for descriptive purposes. The point of Ephesians chapter 5 is not an injunction against wine or strong drink. Okay? The point of this passage is that because of who we are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. We are to walk in wisdom by being filled with the Holy Spirit. As wine fills and controls the drunkard, we are to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Certainly there is an emphasis here on personal responsibility. When he says be filled, it is within our responsibility, right? And it is imperative that we choose to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul uses different terminology in Galatians, but to convey the very same point, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." They're mutually exclusive. contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, there it is, that necessary cooperation on our part. We must cooperate with the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. We will be controlled by either the flesh or the Spirit. Now, how do you know if you're led by the flesh? Easy. It's what comes naturally. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things as a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. We do not have to rely on the flesh. We do not have to walk according to the power of the flesh. In fact, our behavior is to be different from that of unbelievers, those who belong to the world, who can rely only on the flesh. That is the limit to their available resources. We, however, are no longer identified with the world. We are identified with Christ. And we therefore have that new power source to rely upon. But, in contrast to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And let me just stop right there. Isn't that interesting? The fruit of the Spirit, that fruit produced by the Spirit in our lives, is love. How about that? What's the new commandment say? I hear some mumblings out there, but I... Thank you. Very good. Love one another as Christ has loved us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, that's a first-class conditional clause, meaning because we live in the Spirit, or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. That's the opposite of humility. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We must cooperatively yield control of our lives to Him by walking in the Spirit, by being filled by the Spirit, rather than walking according to the flesh. And when He is in control, we are operating within God's will for our lives. And the Holy Spirit produces in us and through us. John 16. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Bear, meaning to carry what is burdensome, to sustain and endure while carrying. The disciples still had much to learn. But at this point, they were simply not able to bear those many things that He wanted them to know, and they were not able to do that because the flesh is weak. But in chapter 15, Christ told them just how they would be able to bear it, not many days from now. What did He say? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches spiritual truth. He will only testify of whatever He hears from the Scriptures. And why is that? He only teaches from the Scriptures because it is the Scriptures that testify of Christ. Remember what he had said earlier. Back in chapter 5, he said to the Pharisees, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them, in the keeping of them, you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." The Spirit testifies of Christ. The Spirit is he who bears witness, or who gives expert testimony about Christ. And he does so according to whatever he hears from the Scriptures. Because that spiritual truth, that living Word of God, that all truth, that's what testifies of Christ. But it is spiritual truth in keeping with God's ways. Remember, God's ways are not man's ways. The natural man has no capacity for spiritual things. The natural man is spiritually dead. Spiritual truth cannot be understood by natural means, which is why the Spirit of truth is involved in revealing and in testifying of Christ. And in chapter 14, Christ explains even further how the Spirit does this. Verse 24, "And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, the common denominator there is, of course, his word. And that ties together with chapter 16 when he said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. All truth, all things, these things, the word which you hear from Jesus himself. Okay, now, in addition to that, notice that all things that I said to you equates with these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, as well as with the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, Christ didn't speak on his own authority. He spoke God's word according to the Father's will. In the same way, the Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority. He teaches God's word according to the will of Christ. Notice also, there is a difference between the word which you hear, these things I have spoken to you, all things that I said to you. There's a difference between that and he will teach you all things. God's word is not the difference. The difference is in the method of delivery or instruction, or for lack of a better word, teaching. Spoken is different from teach, isn't it? I think it is. You know why it's important to notice that difference is because it's the same difference as it is for us between reading the Word and understanding it, being taught the Word. You know, some people usually... prideful, immature Christians. Some people dislike the reading, and more to the point, the rereading, the repetition of reading Scripture. They say, "Man, this is boring. Wow. Why are we reading this for the 12th time? Goodness gracious. I could do this at home, never mind the fact that I never make time for it at home." But that's not the point. It's not the point at all. Why do I have to do it here? Why do we have to read it over and over and over? I already know this. Well, a simple question, and this question isn't just for the know-it-all. Do you suppose that the disciples ever heard Christ repeat himself? I wonder. He repeated himself constantly. I mean, talk about a broken record. I wonder if they ever complained about it. Wow. How many times does he have to say this? Doesn't he think that we've already caught on? No, they didn't. Well, he repeated himself so much that, and it's at different times, that four separate gospel writers, writing from their own distinct perspectives, writing to different audiences, writing at different times from different places. There's so much duplication within their records, their gospel accounts, that some scholars accuse two of them of plagiarizing one source document. That's a lot of duplication, isn't it? I mean, we know that there's a lot of those things that are duplicated. Christ repeated himself over and over again. They had already heard at this point 3+ years of Christ teaching, speaking directly to them, one-on-one. And he still had more to say to them, a lot more. But they needed the Holy Spirit in order to teach them. And we need the exact same thing. The exact same thing. The only difference is that the disciples, they heard Jesus speak these things to them. We, on the other hand, hear him speak to us through the written word. That's the way he speaks to us today. And guess what? If we're not reading, if we're not memorizing, if we're not pondering and meditating on that word, he's not speaking to us. So we have the same need as the disciples to be taught spiritual truth. How does the Spirit of truth do that? He teaches based on the content of God's word that's already available right up here. Those things that we have already heard and received in. And by bringing those things back to our memories, he guides us into all truth, giving us that spiritual understanding that we need. Paul actually gives us more details concerning that process and the method of this teaching and bringing back to memory by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, the deep things of God. These things we also speak, God's word, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Certainly not man. Who has known? The Spirit of the Lord. But we have the mind of Christ. And we have his Spirit abiding in us, that Spirit who knows God's word, and he understands it better than any commentator you're going to find. And he's in us to teach us by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's an ongoing process of illumination. It's, you know, as we expose ourselves to his word, right? That's the key. As we receive the word with all readiness, he compares, you know, those verses that we learned way back when in Awana, together with our favorite passage from our favorite gospel, let's say Luke. We read that passage back in high school, and we read it like a dozen times in a row. And he'll take that, and he'll put it together with the three verses from Jeremiah that our fourth grade Sunday school teacher taught us, that she just brought it to life for us, and it was so exciting. And he'll take that, and he'll compare it with the scripture that we sang in the hymn service this morning, and so on and so forth. Okay? He compares spiritual things with spiritual. He searches all things we have received into our minds, right? Into our hearts. The bits and pieces of God's word already present within us. Those are the things available to him to work with in our lives. He brings them back to our memories and guides us into all truth, those deep things of God. So that's spiritual discernment. And it is the only way we're able to to bear these things. The only way we're able to understand these things. Because, you know, these are spiritual truths. They are unsearchable. They are past finding out through any natural effort or ability or power. And so he will testify of Christ and teach us the mind of Christ if we will allow him to. If he is in control. And we can certainly make sure that he is not in control. And we seem to do a pretty good job of that. He can be both quenched and grieved. Remember, when that is the case, he is not in control. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good. When we are neglecting God's word, when we're disregarding him or ignoring him, we are quenching or suppressing or stifling the Spirit as we try to prove how good we can be on our own according to the world standard of good. Quenching the Spirit is the very opposite of acknowledging God in all our ways. It is the opposite of receiving his word with all readiness. And then there's grieving. Ephesians 4, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When we don't put away lying, when we do let corrupt speech pour forth from our mouths, usually about other people, when we're bitter and angry and divisive towards one another, openly or behind their backs, when we backbite one another with criticisms, when we have sin in our lives, we are grieving the Spirit. That we cause him grief. We cause him sorrow. We offend him with that sin. In either case, whether it's quenching or grieving, he is not in control. We are not allowing him to be in control. That's more to the point. Because we're not yielding to him, rather we're yielding to the flesh. Remember, they're mutually exclusive. When we yield to the flesh, whether the worldly good part of the flesh or the sinful bad aspect of our flesh, regardless, he's not in control of our lives. And he's not in control due to those choices that we're making. We're not walking in the Spirit. We are walking according to the flesh, which means what about our feet? We're not walking in the light. We're walking in darkness. What does that mean about our feet? They get dirty, right? They're filthy. They're grimy. They're smelly. I'm not speaking about my own feet, by the way. And if we don't allow God, the Son, to wash us, we can have no part with him. Remember, no part, no working fellowship, no side-by-side fellowship with him. But if we confess our sins to the Father, God the Father, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, which means that God, the Holy Spirit, is back in control. We've yielded to him once more, and when he is in control, when he is filling us for service, when that happens, our union to Christ is caused to flourish. As branches vitally connected to that vine, the Spirit's enabling power flows through us, filling us for service, producing that fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which leads us back to the new commandment. How about that? A new commandment I give to you, that you love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Boy, that was weak. Y'all aren't loving me up here right now. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now let's revisit 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. This entire passage revolves around that phrase right there. Because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. He has given us of His Spirit. But the new commandment can only be fulfilled through the control of His Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's the first one on the list. Love. And now abide these three. Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is?
Love.
Oh, thank you. That was much better. Thanks, Mark. That was great. Because of His abiding presence, we can now obey this command, this new commandment. But we are only able to as we are yielding to Him. In other words, only when we're abiding in Christ. And that's where we're going to leave off for this time, because that's what next week's lesson is about, abiding in Christ. So we'll pick it up from there next week. For now, let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, that He abides with us forever, that He is in us for Your purposes, to seal us as a guarantee, giving us that confidence in You, to teach us, guiding us into all truth, to fill us for service, working through us for your glory, to produce that good fruit You so desire, such as love, Your love, that love that we must have and demonstrate for one another within the body of Christ, just as Christ loved us. And so that we might grow in grace and knowledge, being conformed into His image day by day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.